It is sad that we have God's truth given to us with all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings, as Paul puts it, that are in Christ Jesus, that we can have hope and trust and comfort and relationship with Christ and with God. And we take those aspects of the purity of the truth, and there are those that will defile every element by false teaching. And it is so with the topic that we have before us this morning, imputed righteousness. When we look at the definition of these two terms, imputed, first of all, to reckon, take into account, or metaphorically to put down to a person's account. The flavor of the definition gives us is not what the person is, it's how they are looked at, how they are perceived, how they are accounted, how they are reckoned by God. And then when we look at the word righteousness, the character or quality of being right or just, it is formally spelled right-wiseness. And it is something that is, as we see, put together. And as we're going to note, put together, it is something that comes from God. It's not based upon man's work, not based upon his wisdom, not based upon what he does as a work, but rather that which is from the grace of God, this imputed righteousness. I want to talk this morning about some possibilities, at least as far as the world is concerned, what the actual truths are as presented in God's Word, about imputed righteousness. Why this lesson, first of all? Because of neo-Calvinistic views that are among brethren today. And I know that when you hear the word Calvinism, you think of classical Calvinism, that is the tulip that's presented by Calvin, total inability or depravity of man, irresistible grace, limited atonement, total inability. Well, now I've lost it for just a moment. Bear with me. Unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. That's not what is among brethren today, that classical Calvinism. But elements of the T and the P of TULIP are among brethren today, being taught by brethren. And I'll just have you note with me on that. Total inability. Calvin's classical meaning of that is that man has a sin nature and therefore cannot do good. God can only accept what is good, and man is not good and has the inability to be good. The neo-Calvinistic teaching by some today is the personal righteousness of Jesus must be transferred to the believer for God to accept him. Man's inability to resist sin, understand Scripture, or choose faith without a direct operation of the Holy Spirit is impossible. And again, that's being taught by some that we call brethren today. And then the aspect, as we see here, when we look and note, just as a commentary on that particular thought, when we go back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7, whenever God had given commandment to both Cain and Abel of what to bring forth as a sin offering, and Cain disobeyed God in that and became angry, God said to Cain at that time, "Why has your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." We see the ability to do good, to do what is right, and especially in accordance with God's will. The aspect that's being taught today is perseverance of the saints, not as the classical Calvinism states it, once one is saved, predestined individually unto salvation by God, by God's sovereign grace, they cannot fall from grace. The neo-Calvinistic aspect of this, since man can do no good, God must continuously cleanse the believer with the blood of Jesus throughout their life, overlooking their sins. Faith is defined as non-doing trust. And we think about that as we look back to what is written for us In 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10, John writes this: if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I want you to notice that word practice in that verse. It's something that is done, something that we are involved in, and it's something that we are continually involved in. That is the practicing of truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. I think just from those two particular passages of Scripture, with the thoughts of what is being taught today, we really come to a conclusion that is truth from God's word, and especially in connection with imputed sin. But I want to go through some of these things with you and consider the following thoughts from God's word with me concerning imputed righteousness. First of all have sinned, and we understand that from Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, and of course going on down to verse 23. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Calvinistic aspect from this, of course, is that man cannot do good. What we see taught here by Paul is not that man cannot do good, but rather the choice to do good is not there. He says they have all turned aside. They know what to do. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, and that has to be with the caveat of what Paul is talking about in consideration of faith and works in the book of Romans. The caveat that without God, there is no righteousness, there is no faith, there is no doing good. But man can do good, and there can be righteousness, and there can be faith in doing his will. But we see that there is a need that is here by man, because we wouldn't know how to do good except that God would direct us. And God has done that, of course, through his word. When we think about this, this leaves four possibilities. The first possibility is that, well, all have sinned, so all are doomed, and no one has any hope whatsoever. We're going to live this life here upon this earth. We cannot do good, and so all are going to be doomed, and all are going to go to hell when this life is over. Well, that's not possible because of God's love. It is not compatible with God's love. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The very purpose, going all the way back to the garden after man's sin, in Genesis the 3rd chapter, verse 15, and all the prophecies made after that, that are messianic, pointing to Christ, was the salvation of the soul of those that would do God's will. God is not a God of wrath, he is a God of love. His determination is not for all to perish, but rather that all be followers of him, come to repentance, a change of mind that says, "I will serve God rather than serving self." The second possibility is that all are saved in sin. That God is just going to look at everyone, "Well, man can't do good," God, they would have God say, "since man can't do good and he's going to sin, and he has that sin nature in him," that they teach, of course, that is not in Scripture, "well, then I'm just going to go ahead and save them." Well, that's not compatible with God's justice. When we look in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5, Paul reminds those of Ephesus of what they were before becoming Christians. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, just as others, even when we were dead in trespasses." That nature of wrath that he's speaking about here is determination, not, that is, to do our own will rather than God's will. He's not talking about a sin nature that is in us. So here you have, in this particular aspect, a reminder that Paul gives to those of Ephesus of what they once were. They could not be saved in that condition. They were separate and apart from God. They had no hope in this world, being separate and apart from him. We understand, as we'll see a little bit later on, that there was blessing that came, of course, through Christ Jesus in connection with this. Another possibility is this, that a man or a woman lives so righteously that it merits salvation. And there are those that believe that. And we have religious friends that teach that. The only way that you can get to heaven is that you have to earn your way to heaven. You have to merit your entrance into heaven by the works that you do here upon this earth. And it's not just religious friends. I'm afraid that some Christians begin to think that the things that we do because we are saved are the things that put us into heaven rather than the grace of God and the imputed righteousness of God that has been made known through Christ Jesus. When we look over in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul puts the matter to rest here concerning that, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is the gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not possible for any of these three that God's just going to doom all. That doesn't fit with the plan of redemption. That all are going to be saved in sin. That doesn't fit with God's justice. And that one could live so righteously that it merits salvation, that doesn't fit with, of course, imputed righteousness from God. None of that fits. That leaves one possibility, and I believe that from Scripture, and that is God imputes righteousness. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8 is part of our reading that we had this morning. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. It doesn't mean that God sees a man as he is, but as he lives for God and in accordance with God's will, well then God reckons that condition of righteous upon that man. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And we have that blessing through Christ Jesus. We understand that. When we come to this aspect of God imputes righteousness, there's two possibilities in connection with this. We also see that those who look to God through obedience then does good by their choice. We see that in 2 John 1 and verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. But here we have now the two possibilities of God imputing righteousness. God imputes righteousness without respect to what one does. We see over in James 2 and verse 17 that is refuted in God's word. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And here we're talking about that relationship, that imputing of righteousness that God counts to an individual is not based upon benign action by man, but rather by action of man in accordance with his will. So faith without works is dead. And we see then that what the truth of the matter is that God imputes righteousness without respect to what one does. James 2 and verse 18, where he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And there he is saying, the works of God that we do that is pleasing to God and not from our own determination. When we think about that, that leaves two possibilities also. The first one being, man lives so good that God counts him righteous because he has merited forgiveness. Again, that's not scriptural when we look back to Romans 4 and verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Understand that in all of this, in the entire reading from verses 1 through 8 that Daryl read for us this morning, Paul is not discounting works. But he is not saying, what he is saying is that works don't save us. Works keep us in relationship with God, in that covenant relationship with him. Because we love God and we do his will. But when we look at this again, the two possibilities that man can make his own way. Again, that's not possible from Romans 4 and verse 4. What is possible, and this is the second possibility, because of man's faith in Christ, God forgives him, that is, imputes righteousness to him, Romans 4, verses 4 through 8. And again, that we have that reading that we had this morning. We go back to verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness that is imputed or accounted to him for righteousness, just as David also described, and we read the rest of that passage earlier. When we see that, there are two possibilities that people come up with concerning this imputed righteousness. First of all, God counts man righteous even though he's not truly righteous. That's not scriptural. When we go back and we look at 1 John 3, verses 3 through 8, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God counts man righteous when man does the acts of righteousness. And that is clear as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. As instructed by God. And there is no righteousness to be attained by man except by what God commands. Anything from man's own mind is not righteousness. Anything separate apart from God's Word is not righteousness. Anything separate apart from Christ Jesus being our Savior is not righteousness. But we can practice righteousness. When we think about this, God counts man righteous because God imputes righteousness unto him. He reckons him to be righteous. God forgives him and does not impute sin unto him. And we see that when we look, of course, a little bit later, as we're going to find out now, though, in 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And that leaves us with one possibility in connection with imputed sin, imputed righteousness. Man is not saved by his own righteousness, but by the mercy of God. Imputed righteousness does not mean that Christ's personal righteousness is counted as mine. And that is the problem with the preaching today that is taking place in some congregations by some preachers. That they reckon that the righteousness of Christ is what makes one righteousness as far as the transference of his personal righteousness upon another, rather than the practicing of righteousness as given by God and what that means to be righteous before him, and the practicing of it so that we are accounted by God as righteous. It does not mean that my unrighteousness has been seen and forgiven, as made possible by sinless life and death of Christ and by my complete trust and reliance in him. It does mean that. It does mean that my unrighteousness is viewed by God by being involved in the things that he would have me to do, not from works, but because out of love. That then it is accounted unto me and unto you that would do God's will as righteousness. Thus, God's amazing grace is seen. I want you to note this with me. First of all, in the giving of the gospel. When we look over in Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. We understand here we have this grace of God. And it has appeared to all in that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We are zealous, that is, in doing the Lord's will because of the grace that has been given to us that instructs us from God's word. That's the grace of God. That ties in directly with imputed righteousness. That we practice those things that God says. That doesn't make us righteous, but we do so, of course, out of love. In his continued forgiveness, we see the grace of God given to those who walk in the light. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, and also in verse 9. This is the message that you heard that we declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's not lip service. It's a life that has been given over to God by what we practice, by what we do, by our conviction, by our faith, by our love for him. And so he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have then this grace of God, this great grace that is given to us, this imputed righteousness, which brings about not only the giving of the gospel, but about the forgiveness that is always offered when we stumble and fall and we make missteps in this life. If we walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham, God will not impute sin unto us. Rather, he will forgive us, impute righteousness to us, and being forgiven will be accounted as righteous by the grace of God. Romans 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The problem today is that there are those that don't believe God. There has to be more than just what the Word says. There has to be something different. There has to be something special. Well, the Word of God is special. And our response to that is that whatever God says, well, then that is our belief. And that also makes it then our practice because of our love for God. Let us practice righteousness and be accounted as righteous by God. 1 John 3 and verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And that accounting then by God and not by works. We think of these things and all of this comes forth from the aspect of grace. The imputed righteousness that has been given to us, the Word of God has been given to us, the direction that we receive from that, the accounting of not what we truly are, but the accounting of the way that God views us, and all that made possible by the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And let us submit to God's righteousness. Romans 10 verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul said he was worried about his brethren. He says, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They believe in God, they have a zeal for Him, but not in according to that which is from spirit and in truth. It was works based. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God that is given through God's Word. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Therefore, there is no salvation that is earned, but rather the accounting of righteousness by God, which is a grace given to him, given from Him for those that are His children that look to Him. And then they do what the Lord says because they recognize this grace and the faith that has been given to them. Let that be us. Let that always be our attitude. As we look at these things, there's an imputed righteousness that is given to those that are children of God. How does that start? How does that come about? What are the prerequisites to the imputed righteousness? Our religious friends would say, well, there's nothing that you need to do. God's going to take care of it all because of His sovereignty. But the command is given. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And at that point in time, by that obedience, you have then God viewing the one that obeys as righteous. And it is imputed unto them for righteousness. They become a child of God. And they are, from that point forward, to walk in a way that is self-sacrificing unto Him, not with their own mind, but from the mind of God that is given to us through God's Word. What about for us? Are we receiving the imputed righteousness as children of God, or are we saying, God, don't worry about it, I can handle it from here. I'll take care of it myself, and I'll work myself into heaven. If that's our thoughts, well then we eschew the free gift that is given from God. And what we've ascribed to ourselves is the power that really only belongs to God. As salvation is through Him, and no other name under heaven is given whereby we must be saved in the name of Christ Jesus and by which we conduct ourselves. If you're not a child of God this morning, will you be baptized and have that imputed righteousness upon you where God looks you and says, that is my child. That is a Christian. That is a brother with my son. Romans 8 chapter verses 14 through 17. That is a saint. That is a person that is righteous because they've done my will. Those of us that have already done that, again, have the mind that is in Christ Jesus with humility, recognizing that our salvation comes through Christ and not by works that we would do. If there are those we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?